If you have your Bibles, find, if you would please, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28 will be our text today. If you not have a Bible, should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book. Feel free to open it up and somebody seated beside you can help you find the 28th chapter if needed. But we'd love for you to be able to follow along today with God's Word. We love the Word of God at Plantation Baptist Church, and what a delight it is to be able to open it and hold it and read it and have it and all of those things. If you're visiting with us today, you have come on a wonderfully special day today as we are ending a two-year study in the book of Matthew. 2 years ago, on the very first Sunday of December 2013, we began with Matthew chapter number 1. Now, I don't know if you're familiar or not with Matthew chapter number 1, but Matthew chapter 1 is the Christmas story. It begins with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, proving that he had the rightful claim to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, both on a natural level as the son of Abraham and on a deity level as the son of David. And so we began 2 years ago with the Christmas story. But I don't know if you know this or not, but the Christmas story is not the only story in the Bible. Nor does the Bible find its full culmination in the Christmas story. Pastor, what exactly is the Christmas story? Well, the Christmas story is that wonderful moment in the fullness of time when God sent forth his son to be made of a woman. I need you to understand that Christmas time is not when Jesus was created. Jesus has never been created. Jesus is eternal God. Okay? So it's not when Jesus just all of a sudden appears in the annals of history. Jesus has always been. He's like the old country preacher that said, Jesus is not a wasm, he's an ism. And so sometimes you hear people say, well, Jesus was or Jesus was. No, my friend, Jesus is. He is eternal God. And so Christmas time is when God became man. Why did God become man? Because man was in big trouble. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God created the first man, and his name was what class? Adam. And like some people think, then God took out his brain and made a woman. And her name was what? Eve. God didn't take his brain, he took his rib. All right, so don't hold that against us, ladies. But God took out the rib of a man, and he created Eve. And they lived in the garden, and they walked, and they talked with the Lord, and they had wonderful fellowship until you get to the third chapter of the book, which is known as the fall of man. You understand that Satan shows up in the form of the serpent. The serpent then beguiles or deceives Eve, and he questions with Eve the goodness of God, and he begins to make Eve think that God was withholding something from her for a selfish reason or a negligent reason. And Eve begins to entertain the thought that God is not good. Now, I want to stop right here on this Sunday before Christmas, and I want to let you know something that we learn from the Bible. Our God is good, and he's good all the time. One of the great deceptions that the enemy will try to do in your life is begin to get you to doubt that God is good. Did you know that the Bible says that a man cannot even be saved until he first believes that God is good? Nobody will humble themselves to an evil God. Nobody will submit themselves to a selfish God. And Paul taught us in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse number 4, that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. So if you're seated out there this morning and you're questioning whether or not God is good, and that questioning is keeping you from a full surrender or submission to the authority of Jesus Christ, understand that's the same attack that the enemy has used on humanity from the very beginning. And the answer to that attack is the Word of God. And we read in that Word of God that our Savior is great, He is good, He is loving, He is wonderful. And my friend, the greatest thing you can do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the garden, when Adam and Eve are there, and Satan shows up in the form of the serpent, he beguiles Eve. She bites of the fruit, which was a transgression of the Word of God. Immediately realizing her difficulty and her shame, she runs to Adam. Adam, in the garden, seeing Eve in her condition, also takes of the fruit which they were forbidden to eat, and he bites the fruit. Pastor, what's so bad about eating fruit? Nothing is bad about eating fruit. But there is something horribly wrong with transgressing the Word of God. And so when Adam ate of that fruit, he sinned against God. It was the first time that earth had known sin. Heaven had known it through Lucifer, that angel that God had created, that beautiful and gorgeous and melodious angel that led all of heaven in the worship of the Lord Jesus. But he did it with a dishonest heart. And Lucifer, down deep in his heart, there was rebellion and pride, and he longed for the day, the Old Testament writer says, when Lucifer said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God, and he would be the one that would be worshipped. Matter of fact, even on the earth, as Jesus grew, Satan meets the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and demands and begs and tempts for Jesus to fall down and worship Satan. But hallelujah, praise God, Jesus never fell to that. He alone is worthy to be worshipped. And so as Satan is there, and now the earth knows sin for the very first time, and Adam and Eve begin to recognize their nakedness, and they begin to hide themselves from God, and God comes and finds them hiding in the garden, and you know that they knew they were naked, so they sewed themselves fig leaves to try to cover their nakedness. But the Bible says that the only thing that covers our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Many people today in our world are so confused. They try to cover their sin with church attendance or doing good or with money or with whatever. But my friend, nothing can cover a man or woman's sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so God comes and God finds them in that condition. And God then makes it possible for them to have coats of skin that were dipped in blood and covers them. But that tragic event had unleashed upon the earth sin. And Adam is the representation of the human race. Now I understand that in our centers of education, they want to teach the world that man just evolved, or man somehow exploded, or man came from some other animal. But I got news for you. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created man. Okay? So God created the heaven and the earth. Man was a created being. And so in that creation, Adam is the federal head. And when Adam sinned, no longer did man bear the sinless image of God. Now, every man born, every woman born from Adam and Eve forward, we have Adam's image, and it's a sinful image. And so the sin nature was unleashed upon the earth, and it's been passed down to all of us. The Bible says, for all have what, class? Sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. Pastor, I'm not a sinner. Well, you'd be the only man alive that wasn't a sinner. We'll just ask your wife. Well, Pastor, I've never done anything horribly wrong. No, what you need to understand is when you compare your life and my life to other people's lives, of course we're better than other folks. And yes, we're a little worse than some and a little better than others. And we can kind of negotiate our way around that. But when you compare your thoughts, when you compare your heart, when you compare the deeds of your hand, when you compare your life in secret with holy Jesus, we fall short. Amen. And so the evidence that we have a sin nature is that we sin. Listen, nobody taught little Tommy how to lie, but I was a good liar. Nobody taught me how to steal, but I could steal. Nobody taught me how to say bad words, but I found I was pretty good at it. I just began to link them together. I could almost make a sentence with them. I got so good with it. All of these things just were natural within me. Why? because I have a sin nature. Where did that sin nature come from? That sin nature came from when Adam sinned in that garden. And now all humans from that point forward carry that sinful nature. So Adam led the human race into sin. Are you with me? Said, nod your noggin. You can understand that, right? So what does God do? Well, God always had a plan. And so God could have annihilated the human race and he could have started over. But hallelujah, God loves us. And God didn't want to annihilate the human race and start over. So God, in the fullness of time, sent the second Adam. Now, this Adam was not created by God. This Adam is eternal. This Adam did not know a sin nature. This Adam was the sinless Son of God. This Adam knew he had no blemish. He was without spot. This Adam was like no other man ever on the earth. This man was fully God and fully man. The first Adam led us into sin. We needed an Adam to take us out. Church, help me. The second Adam's name is Jesus Christ. So that's what Christmas time is. Christmas time is Jesus coming and becoming a babe in the womb of Mary, put there by the Holy Ghost, not some sinful sexual act. I don't know about you, but I love the Lord. If you love Him, say amen. Aggravates me when some fool wants to say that our Jesus sinned in some kind of sensual relationship. Our Jesus is sinless. And the babe put in the womb was put there by the Holy Ghost. And that babe began to develop within that womb. And you know the Christmas story. When Mary was found at time and made her way to Bethlehem. And on that starry night, in that mean estate, that lowly stable, in that manger, there was birthed the Son of God and the Son of Man. The sky grew bright. And the angels began to come and began to worship. The shepherd said, what in the world is going on? We got to go to Bethlehem and we got to see this thing that has happened. All of that, Matthew chapter 1. And so now, all those years ago, the first Adam put us into sin. The second Adam has come now to take us out of sin. Well, Pastor, how does Jesus take us out of sin? Well, now you not only need to know the Christmas story, now you need to know the Easter story. Yeah, Pastor, I go to church Christmas and Easter. Tell me those two stories. All right? The Easter story was that Jesus, he grew after he was born. We don't know a whole lot. We know about till he was 2 years of age. At 2 years of age, he had to escape for his life. He had to go down to Egypt. You remember Herod killed all the 2-year-old babies and down. We don't know a lot from the time he was 2 to 12, but from the time when he's 12, he shows up in the temple. From the time he's 12 to the time of 30, we're not exactly sure. There's not a lot of details in the Word of God, but Luke said that he grew, and he grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with man. But when he's 30 years old, John the Baptist, that old prophet, comes forward out of the wilderness and announces to the world, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And for 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus works his ministry, touching and healing people and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we walked all the way through the book of Matthew until we came to that moment when the Jewish authorities couldn't take it anymore. And they said, this man blasphemeth. This man is perverting the nations. This man has to die. And so they took the Lord Jesus and they put him on a cross and they crucified him. And he died on that cross. By the way, when Jesus died, he died. There's theories out there, and there's theories out there that people want to teach that because Jesus resurrected, he could not have fully died. So they want to think that somehow he went into some state of unconsciousness when they took him off the cross and they put him in that cold, damp tomb. It was like a hyperbaric chamber to kind of revive him, and he came forward. No, my friend, the scripture says he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And we believe that. Amen? And so we serve a living Savior. Why did he do that? He died for our sin. He died so there would be a mediator between us and God. Adam broke that fellowship. Christ restores that fellowship. And if you and I are going to have a relationship with God, we must come through Jesus. That's the Christmas story. going forward into the Easter story. And man, we have watched in the book of Matthew, as Matthew has presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the King that He is. And we came all the way down to the last three verses of Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew records some of the most precious verses that the church could ever read, some of the most powerful verses that the church has ever known. And I want to read them to you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying..." Now, the rest of these verses, I want you to read out loud with me. All right? So we're going to read all the way through verse number 20. Here we go, beginning with the words, "All power." 1, 2, 3. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Say the last word. Amen. Amen. All right, so the book of Matthew begins with the Christmas story, and it ends with the Great Commission to the church. And I'm so excited to preach this message to our church today, because I think the Christmas season is the perfect time to be reminded of the Great Commission. And Matthew, you must understand from a background, was a Jewish man that was hated by his Jewish nation. His nation hated him for what he did. For those of you that were visiting with us, he was a tax collector. Everybody except the tax man doesn't like the tax man. And so Matthew back then worked for the Romans. And so they stuck Matthew dead center in the road. And when the Jew would walk by, Matthew would grab them and Matthew would extort money from the Jew, being a Jew himself. And the more money that he extorted, the more money he got to keep. He worked on a commission basis. We know from the Bible that Matthew was very successful because he had a big house and a lot of opportunity. So he did his job well. One day at his job, Matthew meets Jesus Christ. And Jesus did to Matthew what he's done to many of us. He changed his life. And Matthew was saved and redeemed and called to follow the Lord. And even though that nation hated Matthew, Christ lived in his heart. And Matthew could not find hatred in his heart for his nation. He began to find a love and a passion and a burden that just burned with fire, tears running down his face. And so Matthew picked up his pen, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote a gospel to the Jew. And that gospel had the purpose and the design to say, we messed up. We killed the King of Glory. Our Messiah has come, but we killed him. The King has been here, but we rejected the kingdom. And he's presenting the Lord Jesus to the nation once again. By the way, let me just say a word about the Jewish nation today. Don't make any bones about it and don't be confused. God still loves the Jewish people. And God has made a promise to the Jewish people. God has also made a promise to the rest of the world. I will bless them that bless the Jew, and I will curse them that curse the Jew. Nobody loves the Jew more than the born-again Christian child of God. Amen? We love the Jewish people. I pray for our nation. You better pray for our nation. You better pray for our leadership. We're going to change leadership pretty soon on multiple levels. The day America begins to curse the Jew will be the day America will find the curse of God upon their touch. And so God had made this promise, and the Jew had killed the King of Glory, and Matthew is writing to them and pleading with them what had happened. But after Matthew's message, the last words that he pens are words to the church, and they're known as the Great Commission. And so when you get to Matthew chapter 28 and you move into verses 18 to 20, I have entitled the message today, "The King Supreme." The King Supreme. When Matthew first presented him. He presented him as a little babe in the manger. And even though he was in that babe in the manger, he's still the king. But Matthew understands that Jesus is not some little baby in the manger today. Today, Jesus is the king seated at the right hand of the Father. And Matthew, at the end of his book, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Matthew is presenting to the church a message of hope, a message of encouragement, a message that ought to stir our soul for us to go and to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. And really, you could say, Jesus is the King Supreme. And so, I love that title. Three things happen to you in these verses, and you may, if you have a pen, you could write them down. In his supremacy, I find a settling on my life. A settling on my life. I hate to be unsettled. You hate to be unsettled? Is there anybody in the room and you hate for your bed to be unmade? Are you married to a person who can't stand to have their bed unmade? My wife, she likes the bed made. And if our bed is not made, our house is unsettled. If my wife is unsettled, I'm unsettled. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I'd love to be settled. These verses in just a moment, church, are going to settle us under the authority of Jesus Christ. And once we're settled, there's going to be a sending out of the church. And I want to show you this, that Christ has for us. When the church has a responsibility, and then as we're sent to our responsibility, the Lord Jesus secures us under the King's dependability. Look, if you would, at first verse number 18. Let me give you the first point. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all, what's that word, class? Power. All power is given unto me. Now, in your New Testament, the word power is translated from two Greek words, one or the other. And it's either translated from a Greek word called dunamis, or it's translated from a Greek word called ekousa. I think I said that right. Maybe not. Ekousa. Dunamis is the word we get a word called dynamite from. Get a picture of dynamite. An explosion. Explosive. I mean, just dangerous and powerful. Ekousa is a word that means authority. So when Jesus is saying, all power is given unto me, he's not saying all dynamite I possess to blow up everything. He's saying, all authority has been given to me. It's been given to me in heaven, and it's been given to me in earth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says that Jesus has gone up into heaven, and the angels and the beings up there have been made subject unto his power or his authority. Pastor, why would this have any practicality in our life today? You got to understand the setting. Here is the Lord Jesus. He has risen from the dead. Here are his disciples in this room, and they're wrestling with, who is this guy? And when Jesus first appears to them, they're almost taken back, and they believe him just to be a spirit. And Jesus is teaching them and testifying to them that he did not just rise in his spirit, but he had a bodily resurrection. And so Jesus says, hey, fellas, look at me. Touch me. See the print in my hand. See the print in my feet. Look at my side. This is where they stuck that spear through. If you see that, they're still doubting in their thoughts, and Jesus understanding their thoughts. Jesus says, hey, fellas, do you have any food? Well, we have some broiled fish. Could I have some fish? And so they hand the fish to the risen Lord. In their mind, he's a spirit. He's teaching them something, and I'm teaching you something. Don't lose me. So he begins to eat that fish. Can you imagine thinking you're watching a ghost eating fish? And then he stops and he says, now, fellas, flesh, a spirit does not have flesh and it doesn't have bones. And a spirit cannot digest food. Now, why is this so important? Because he's teaching them something. He's teaching them the same man that died on that cross is the same man that resurrected from the dead in his body. Now, there he stands. And he chooses his words so carefully. All authority has been given to me. Why would you choose that word? Why wouldn't you say all power has been given to me? Because their mindset and their whole being over the last few days, they have been wrestling with the authority of the land. They've been wrestling with those Jewish authority. They had wrestled with Pilate's authority. They had wrestled with human authority. It was human authority that said, crucify him. It was human authority that put him on the cross. It was human authority that said, you're a blasphemer. It was in their courts that he was found guilty. It was by their system that he was put upon that cross. And so in their mind, the authority of the land was winning and had defeated Jesus. And now there stands the crucified, buried, and risen Son of God. And in their presence, he says, there is no authority higher than me. I was dead. I am now alive. I will be alive forever. All authority is in me, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, and what is he teaching them? There's not an authority in heaven. There's not an authority on the earth. There's no one greater than our Lord. How settling is that? Because we live in this world and we look at the world as a Christian and you think, man, this world is out of control. You look at the authority of our land and you see the decisions they're making and the way they're leading us and you think, my God, what is going on? You look at the violence that's happening. You look at the chaos that's happening. You look at the treachery and all of that and you would literally think, we don't stand a chance. But I got news for you. Because Jesus resurrected, we have a chance. And Jesus says, all authority is in me. I love that because that same Jesus lives in my heart. What about you? So when you're the authority of our lives, man, our jobs, our families, our needs, our health, our situations, the circumstances, man, as we look at life, there is no one greater to us than the Lord. I don't know about you, but that settles me because he lives in my heart. He knows my name. He knows the very hair on my head. Well, Pastor, that's not a very big deal. Well, I don't know what to say about that, but I'll just keep that to myself. The authority of Christ. By the way, one day every knee will bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. Oh, they hate him now. Satan tried to offer him the kingdoms of the world and said, fall down and worship me. Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Satan and the world is doing whatever they can to strip Jesus of his authority because they don't want to submit to it. But the Father has given all authority to the Son. And my friend, one day the Son's coming back. The Bible says that every eye will see him coming at that great time of tribulation headed into the millennial kingdom. And the Bible says that in the book of Revelation that he will come and on his thigh will be written Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he will come with great power and he will set up that glorious and wonderful kingdom. And he will rule in his rightful place on the throne of David in that magnificent city. Hallelujah, we're on the winning team. Settles us. Being settled, church, there's a responsibility that Jesus gives. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Listen, do you know, church, that you have the responsibility to go and tell the world about Christ? Do you understand, church, that it's our responsibility to take the gospel to the world? The Bible says that they can't even be saved unless they hear. How would they hear without a preacher? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that the church is to shine as lights in this crooked and dark, perverse nation and world. To really and truthfully, if I can make a beautiful application, you're to be a Christmas light. Thousands of people are coming to watch our lights. It doesn't really make any sense to me. They come, they drive all the way from Miami, drive from out of town, drive from everywhere, and they bring their families, and they stand there, and they watch those lights go back and forth because people are attracted to light, especially light that's moving to put you in like a coma thingy or whatever, you know? If you drive down 118th Avenue when the lights are on and you get to about the stop sign and you look over toward our property, you can see the illumination of the lights in the sky. When Jesus ascended up into be with the Father, He left a light on the earth, and that light should be his church. Amen. And so the commission to the church is that we're to go into all the world. Jesus has settled us. There's no authority greater than him. All authority in heaven and in earth. So I am settled by that. Now, being settled with his authority, I'm to go under his commission. I'm to go under his authority. And I'm to take the gospel. Listen, people need the Lord. There are people in this room that aren't saved. And they're kind and they're gracious and they're good people. They're our friends and our family and our people that we work with and our neighbors. But if they die without Christ, we understand what will happen, don't we, church? People need the Lord. You're to be a Christmas light. I want to ask you a question, church. On the week before Christmas, have you told anybody the Christmas story? Are we witnessing Christ? Are we handing out the tracts? Are we telling? Well, Pastor, I don't know the Christmas story like you know the Christmas story. And I don't know all the verses like you know all the verses. And I'm not as confident as you are. I'm not as good looking to make the people come. And we listen. It's not Tom's story. It's Christ's story. And if you know Jesus, you have a story. And the world needs to hear the story. And Jesus has announced that he wants the church to go forward and announce the story. And so at Christmas time, we're so stinking busy. Is anybody else tired of running their guts out? I filled my guts at Thanksgiving with as much as I could eat, and I've been running ever since. But we need to stop, man. We need to look around, and we need to say, Lord, who needs to hear about the blessed Lord Jesus as their Savior? By the way, aren't you glad somebody told you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Third, and I'll close with this. We've been settled. Matthew says, now I'm going to send you under the responsibility. And verse number 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you. Say that word, class. Always. We're secured by the presence of the King and his dependability. You know, they say, you can close your Bible, I'm done. Pastor, you're done early. I know, it's my Christmas present to you. They say that Christmas time is one of the hardest times emotionally. And for the first time at Christmas time, our family will have to suffer loss like many of your families. I understand that. I understand that. Some of you are in the middle of suffering loss as we speak. They say that depression and discouragement and drug abuse and even dire things than that just kind of blow up at Christmas time. I guess it's because people have a hard time watching other people enjoy life when they've suffered so much or they feel like they're suffering. I'm not sure. But I want you to look at me for just one moment. There's not a problem or an emotion or a need in your life that Jesus doesn't know about. Pastor, nobody knows right here. Yeah, they do. Jesus does. Pastor, nobody knows the pressure right here. Jesus does. Pastor, nobody knows that my heart has been wrenched. Jesus. Second thing I'd like to tell you. Nobody can do more for you than Jesus can do for you. I've never been drunk. I've been slapped silly. No, I've gotten silly because I've stayed up a long time, but I've never been drunk. But they tell me that you're drunk for a while, then you're sick, and then you feel better. Some of you tell me if that's how it goes afterward, and I'll know if you're a drunk. I've never done a drug. I didn't even see drugs. I think I've only seen them one time in my life. I've never been high. I don't know what it is to go up, and I don't know what it is to come down. I've never been lost. I was lost as an unsaved person, but I grew up in a stable home. I grew up with a mom and dad who loved me. I grew up in that kind of security. I didn't have those kind of problems. I don't have chronic pain. I have different problems. And I'm not going to name them. But I've got problems.
That's right.
My life's not simple. My life's not a bed of roses. Neither is your life. But I know this. Most of the way that people try to deal with their problems will take them up for a while, and then it drops them. But I have found that Jesus is able to take me up, and he will never drop me. So the world is rushing to numb pain. The world is rushing to forget whatever they can forget. And the world is hiding. But listen, I took all of those emotions and I buried them in the blood of Jesus Christ. He lives in my heart. He's brought a peace to my life. And he brought a promise that he is ever with me until the end of the age. So I look at that and I think, in my dire moments, Lord, you said you wouldn't leave me. Lord, you see that problem out there? It's big, God. It's bigger than me. It's not bigger than you. You're going to walk with me, right, God? You're going to take me through it, right, Lord? We're going to be okay, right, Lord? And the Lord just picks me up, and he nestles me, and he walks right through those things. I notice the Lord doesn't walk me around problems. He walks me through those problems. But he never leaves me, and he never forsakes me. So, church, I have a Christmas announcement to you. Jesus said, I'm with you, and I'm with you to the end of the world. We're on the winning team. People need the Lord. Shall we pray?